This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
I get to introduce Rodney. Rodney's the biggest man I know in a little suit. He carries a big title at the rescue mission, and he fills it up all the way. You want a man that searches the heart of God? I don't think you can find one that does a better job than this guy. Makes us see what he shares tonight.
You know, most people that hear me sing understand why I'm a drummer. You know, I came tonight, you know, when Stan asked me to talk, I already had a message. You know, it's something that, a message that God's been giving me over the years. And, you know, just being a slow learner, God only gave me little bits at a time, right? You know, I have the opportunity to give a lot of great advice, and God always make me learn the advice that I give. You know, if I hadn't already learned it and hadn't already gone through it, I can brace myself because it's coming. You know, I have a lot of people that come to me because of my position and so forth. People come to me and seeking understanding or seeking advice. Sometimes when they open their mouth and it's something that I've never gone through, I cringe, you know, because this is the road God has me on. You know, it's a road of refinement. And, you know, there's been many times in my Christian life where I just felt beat up. I just felt discouraged, under attack. You know, those of you that know me, I spent 20 years in the military. I spent 20 years in the infantry. I grew up boxing, went in the Army, became a combat soldier, coached boxing in the Army, taught combatives. So most of my adult life, I've been training to fight. And so I understand the fight. So when I come under attack or spiritual attack, I know when I'm under fight in a fight. You know, I don't have to sit back and guess it. But God showed me something this year. He said, Rodney, when you have someone on the ropes in a boxing match, and you're kind of pounding their head in, and they get a punch in, you're not under attack. He said, wouldn't you expect them to fight back? Wouldn't you expect them to fight back? And so this translates to my spiritual life. You know, so I'm really cautious in saying that I'm under a spiritual attack. I'm really cautious in saying that nowadays because I have so much victory in my life. When something go wrong, I should expect a fight back. It's only natural. And so I want to talk today. You know, there's so many people here that right now feel defeated. There's so many that are in this struggle, this spiritual fight, that feel that they're losing. And the devil wants you to quit. The devil wants you to quit. He wants you to fight other believers. He wants you to blame God. He wants you to believe that the stuff that you're going through, God wants you to go through it. That's a lie. That's a lie. The devil's a liar. He wants you to believe that the way things are, this is the way that God wants for you. And if you can believe that, you're going to continue to get your butt kicked. You're going to continue to get your butt kicked if you think this is what God wants for me. So tonight, I want to call something up in you. I don't believe that I'm going to add anything to you tonight, but I want to call something out of you. I want to call the warrior up out of you. You know, I view myself as a warrior, you know, because of my background, and I'm just one of God's knuckleheads. I grew up in a really rough area. I'm from Washington, D.C., and I grew up in a really rough area. And I remember one time there was this guy in my neighborhood. He was a kind of a bully. And he threatened me. He said, Rodney, I'm going to kick your butt. But he didn't say that word, but I'm not going to say what he said. Rodney, I'm going to kick your butt. And then I told him, I said, if you're not willing to fight me every day until I win, then don't fight me today. And that's the attitude that God's refined in this Christian walk. You know, this summer, I just went through so much stuff. A lot of you here are praying for me. I got sick like I never been sick in my whole life. Everything I touched, it seemed like it was falling apart. And I remember one night I was sitting in my chair. I had a hiatal hernia is what they thought I had. I still don't know what I had. I missed like 10 days from work. I'm the guy that I don't miss work. I come to work sick because I want everyone to see how sick I am. You know, I don't miss work. Some said amen. They work with me. But I remember one night I had to sleep in a chair because I couldn't lay down. I had the hiccups for 4 days in a row. And I was hiccuping like 20 times in a row. And it was taking my breath. I couldn't breathe while I was doing that. And so it was horrible. And I remember one night I was sitting in a chair and a thought hit me where it should have hit me a long time before is, if I could only touch the hem of his garment, I could be made whole. And I remember praying that, and I just kept praying that over. And then I went to sleep, and I woke up, and I didn't have the hiccups for about an hour. Then it came back. I went to the emergency room 3 times. Finally, when they sent me to see a surgeon, and I had so many people just texting me, telling me they were praying for me. Everyone at work praying for me. I had whole churches praying for me. And I went to see the surgeon, and he checked me over and said, he said, this surgery that you need, I'm very good at doing this surgery. He said, matter of fact, I'm one of the best at doing this surgery. He said, I'm so good at this surgery, I like doing this surgery. He said, but you don't need this surgery. He said, there's nothing wrong with you. And that was it. I was over it. You know, and a few days before that, I was throwing up blood. I went 4 or 5 days without eating, and I was healed. And so it was one of those things, right? Rodney, shouldn't you expect to be in a fight? You know? But like I said, there's so many people here that right in the middle of the battle, there's people here facing addictions. There's people here whose kids are in rebellion. There's people who are here tonight just thinking about divorce. There's people who are suffering depression. There's people who are having health problems. This is not the way God wants it. We live in a fallen world, and we're at war. We're at war. There's a war going on for your souls. There's a war going on for your kids. There's a war going on for your marriage. There's a war going on for your allegiance. And God wants to call up warriors. You know, I don't know if you consider yourself a warrior. You know, I told you from the beginning, I do. But if you don't, let this be the start of that mindset of you seeing yourself as a warrior. Let this be the start. You know, if you do consider yourself a warrior, then gear up because we have a fight to fight. If you're one of these that you think you're a retired warrior, you know, you're on the downslide of your life, I pray that after you leave here tonight, you go home and you kick the rockers off your rocking chair and put wheels on it and turn it into a chariot because we got to fight. And we need you. We need everyone in this fight. Every single one. This scripture, read this scripture with me. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. Believers all over are undergoing the same kind of suffering. You know, the devil wants you to believe that you're the only one going through the junk that you're going through. And if he can get you to believe that, then he got you. Then he got you. You know, as we sit around, you know, in our, you know, with our own little pity party, you know, writing invitations for other people to join our pity party. The devil wants you to believe that you're the only one. You're the only one. And it's an old tactic. It's an old divide and conquer tactic. He wants you to sit back and suffer in silence. You know, but it says, stand firm. You know, resist him. I think of just, you know, holding the ground till the Calvary come. Just hold your ground. Help's on its way. Hold your ground. Hold your ground. Resist him. You're not alone. You know, if you walk away from here tonight and you don't remember even who spoke, remember, you're not alone. You're not alone. The devil wants you to believe that you're alone, that you're the only one that's going through the junk that you're going through. You're not. And you know, and that's one of the problems in church. We go in church sometime and ask someone, how you doing? Say, oh, I'm just fine. And you know that's a lie because you just read about them in the paper. You know that's a lie. You know they're not just fine. You know they're not just fine. We need to be real. We need to start telling each other the truth. You know, but partly we don't tell the truth because we know people don't want to hear it. We need to want to hear it because it's going to be our turn next. And they ask you, how you doing? Tell them, take a seat. Tell them, take a seat, because it's going to take a minute because I'm not doing good. One of the things that we talk about at the rescue mission, that people are more important than task. If someone come to you and you have a problem, that paper can wait. You know, if God make an appointment for you, cancel everything else. Settle that one that's right in front of you. Settle that one that's right in front of you. Because you may not have an opportunity again to speak to that person. So take advantage of that opportunity. And so the devil, like I said, he wants you to think that you're in this fight alone. You know, and someone told me before, said, you know what, when you're under attack, recite scripture. You know, and it didn't work for me. You know, I was sitting here and I was getting my butt kicked by the devil and I started screaming, Jesus wept, Jesus wept. And I still got my butt kicked. But let me tell you, in the wilderness, when Jesus being tempted by the devil, he didn't recite scripture. He recited the truth. There's a difference. You know, you can recite nursery rhymes for the sake of reciting scripture if you don't believe it. If you don't believe it. Jesus recited the truth. It's a difference. You know, the truth is a great weapon when you believe it and you know how to use it. You know, not knowing how to use it is like when somebody break in my house and I take my gun and I throw it at them. It's not knowing how to use it. The truth will set you free. When I was a boxing coach, and actually I was coaching here on Wainwright, I had a female boxer, and we were in the gym, and her fighting technique was probably one of the best fighters I ever trained. You know, I could walk away from her, and I can hear her hit the bag. Boom, boom, boom. And you turn, you look, she's rotating her shoulders, she's throwing her hips. I mean, just awesome technique. And other fighters knew that she was sharp. They would go to and ask her advice, and she would set them straight on how to hit the bag and so forth. But I remember fight night, on her first fight, she got in the ring and she went back to doing this. You know, everything that she had learned, she forgot. She was a great fighter in the gym. But when she came under real attack, she forgot everything that she learned. We see that so often in our churches. you know, we sit back and we go through our Bible studies, we have our devotionals, and we hear this great message, and we get out in the parking lot and someone cut us off, and we go back to us. You know, we go back to this old us, not the refined and trained us. So this fighter, what I had to do with her is I wouldn't even let her hit the bag anymore. Every time she came in the gym, I stuck her in the ring. And I trained her while someone's punching at her. Because she had a new motivation to learn now. You know, she had a different motivation to believe that this works. Instead of hitting a bag that don't hit back, she had a new motivation and it became true to her. You know, I was a paratrooper in the military. I jumped out of airplanes. And I remember like the first couple of weeks you go through is ground week. And all you do is you practice falling for like a whole week. You practice falling. And you think, how can I hurt myself if I fall from a standstill? It hurts after a while. It's like doing this all day, you know. And I sat there. I remember after a couple of days you're going through this, I started to go through the motions, you know. It's like you jump out of the airplane and you count. You get to 3,000, 4,000. You look up, your parachute open, you grab it, you ride it in. And I just started to go through the motion. And then, but when we had our first jump, you're standing in the door of this aircraft and you're trying to remember all the stuff that you went through the motion of. You know, you thought, I hope I remember what to do. I hope I remember what I should have paid better attention. You know, and then all of a sudden you jumped out of the aircraft and I thought, oh, I'm supposed to count. And I started to count. And when I got to 3, because I delayed my count, my parachute opened. And it felt like I was going down the street in the air and somebody just slammed on brakes and I hit a wall. It jerked me up in the air. I mean, it just jerked me up in the air because the parachute stopped my fall. And it just jerked me up in the air. And then all of a sudden, the ride coming in was like amazing. And then I almost forgot to get prepared to land. But the next day, when we went out and we practiced, you had to go through pre-jump again. And you had to go through the same practice falling. And again, I was going through the motion. But this time when I got to 3, my whole body tensed up. Because it was true now. It was true. It was real now. It was real. My body was reacting to the truth. It was no longer a theory anymore that, you know, you get to 4 and your parachute is going to open. I had an experience now. And so now it's just like the Bible. It's like I told you before from the beginning. When I give advice and I don't know it, you know, God makes me learn it because I have an experience. When I go through the Bible, the way I learn is the way that I was taught to teach in the military, is explanation, demonstration, practical application. Explanation, demonstration, practical application. And that's how I read the Bible. When I read the scripture, I say, God, explain this to me. What does it mean? That's the explanation. And the demonstration, I said, God, show me in the Bible who's demonstrating this. Show me who's walking this out. And then practical application. God, how do I walk this? And then I continue to practice it. You know, I remember when my daughters were young, my wife told them, said, you need to decide right now how you're going to be with a young man. I have 4 daughters. She said, because you can't wait till some young dude's rubbing your leg and thinking about what you need to do. She said, you need to decide right now how you're going to respond, not when you're in the middle of it. And it's the same thing with our reading. You know, the same thing with the stuff we're going through. We need to decide right now how we're going to respond. And we need to continue to training ourselves, telling others how we're going to respond. Again, read with the scripture with me. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the evil schemes. I'm sorry. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authority, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, stand. You know, Paul is talking about putting on the full armor of God. You know, when he said it, he didn't say put it on daily. He didn't say put it on weekly. When you're in war, you stay geared up. You stay geared up. I remember when I left Iraq, when I came home, I would go in a restaurant or anywhere with my wife, we would sit down, and I would get up to leave and I would stop. And I felt like I was leaving my weapon because I had been geared up for so long that equipment and my weapon was a part of me. And so when I got up, I was used to grabbing my weapon and moving. And it got to the point where we would get up and walk, and I would pause, and my wife would tell me, come on, Rodney, I got your rifle. Because she knew what that, you know, with my PTSD, that was part of it. You know, so, and when you're in war, you stay geared up, and you constantly check your gear. You constantly check your gear. You constantly check the adjustment of your gear. You constantly check the effectiveness of your gear. And one thing you do, you check each other. You check your buddy. You constantly check your buddy's gear. Because if you're in a foxhole, and you can see forever, your sectors of fire are clear, and you're a dead eye with your rifle, you got so much ammo at your feet, you're knowledgeable of the enemy, you're just a super soldier. It doesn't matter if the person to your right is asleep and the person to your left is facing the wrong direction. It doesn't matter how much of a warrior or soldier you are, you're not secure. So you need to make sure that this person have what you have. You need to make sure that they understand that they have enough ammo. And you need to make sure this guy here is facing the right direction and wake up. Because that's your left flank and that's your right flank. It doesn't matter how awesome you are if the people around you are asleep. It doesn't matter. For your own safety, you need to equip others. For your own safety, you need to make sure the people around you are equipped. I have another scripture. Stand firm then with the belt of truth. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You know, just me being a soldier for so long, you know, when I read the Bible, I interpret it through things like that. And when I read this with Paul describing his gear, one of the first things that stood out to me was he described all this gear, but he didn't have a scabbard or he didn't have a sheath. You know, he didn't have a place to put his sword. So that tell me that the sword is drawn. That the sword is drawn. You know, when we used to go to the woods with my soldiers, I used to take the slings off of their weapons. I wouldn't let them take their sling to the field or to the woods or on a mission. And so if you don't have a sling, you have to carry your rifle with two hands, and that's called a ready position. So you carry your rifle at the ready. So when I saw this, when I read this, and I saw that he didn't have a scabbard, that means he had to carry a sword at the ready. That's an offense posture. That's an offensive posture. It's not defensive, and it's not passive, and it's not relaxed. So this tell me this guy that Paul describing is on the offense because he got a sword drawn. He don't have a sword put away. And so we need to go on the offense. You know, often we live our Christian life on the defense, you know, hoping we don't make enough noise so that we won't distract the devil. You know, we need to go on the offense. You know, but I can honestly tell you, when you're going on the offense, fight's going to come to you. When you're gaining ground for God, fight's going to come to you. You know, as long as you're sitting back, doing nothing, and not stirring up any ruckus for Jesus, the devil's not going to bother you. You know, what God wanted to do, he wanted to call each person here up. He wanted to call each person up. Because if you're in a foxhole, you want people around you that are called up. In this Christian life, you want the people around you called up. You know, we need to be people of action. So we need to go on the offense. You know, I'm trying to be really tactful, and it doesn't work for me all the time. Ministries like this, one of the problems with that ministries like this face is, I tend to say, you have victims and you have rescuers. You know, and when you have that dynamic together, no one gets called up. Because victims want to remain victims, and rescuers always need someone to rescue. And so they keep the victim a victim because I need to come keep rescuing you. And the victim needs you to be a rescuer because I need to keep getting rescued. And so the ministry just stagnant. It never grows. It never moves. And so if you're coming here, say, I just want to come and help someone, you're an anchor. You need to come here to receive. Because we all are broken. And, you know, if it's like with Michael Dye with our Genesis program, it said, if you don't have anything to work on Phariseeism. Because all of us are broken. All of us are in need of a Savior. All of us have struggles. And I like to say, I love struggling people. Because either you're struggling, you're lying about it, or you already quit. And I don't like liars and quitters. So I can get along with struggling people because I speak their language. You know, because life is a struggle. Life is a struggle. Every time you get up in the morning, you're facing struggle. You're walking into it because we live in a fallen world. You know, there's so many ministries that start off so powerful, but because of those dynamics, they become stagnant. So, I don't know if this is a change of mindset, but come here to receive. Go through the steps. There's something you need to work on. You're not coming here for other people. You know, maybe God tricked you to believe that, but you're coming here because it's stuff that you need to work on. There's stuff in your life that you need to deal with. And the people around you need you to deal with them. Because they need called up people. And when God gave this to me, it was three areas that I want to talk about tonight about being called up. Obviously, it's a military theme. I want to talk about reenlisting, a refit, and recruiting. And I'll explain what each of these are. First, reenlist. God wants you to reenlist in His army. God wants you to establish a new covenant with Him today. He wants you to establish a new relationship with Him today, a deeper, more intimate. You know, a couple years ago, God asked me, He said, Rodney, what kind of relationship do you want to have with me? Do you want to have a little 10-minute devotional relationship? Or do you want to have a deep, intimate relationship? I said, God, I want to have a deep, intimate relationship. He said, then you need to spend unhurried, unrushed time with me. You know, not this, okay, God, I'm going to give you 10 minutes because that's how long this devotional is supposed to take. He said, you need to spend unhurried time with me. And so I committed. I'll do it. And so the next morning I set my alarm for 5. And I got up and I did my devotional. And it's like I ran out of time. It's like, I was like, oh, man, I got to go to work. It was like, it was just so, God was just feeding me and feeding me. And so the next morning, I set my alarm for 4:30, but I woke up at 3:30. And so I got up, and God just started to feed me and feed me and feed me. And I just kept getting up earlier and earlier until I was going to work with like 2-3 hours of sleep and was just full. I was so full. I couldn't wait to get to work because I wanted to share it. I wanted to share what God was telling me and what God was showing me. It was amazing. You know, when I devoted or committed to spending more time and not putting God on this ticker, I say, okay, God, when the bell goes off, we're done. You know, I started spending that unhurried time with them. It was amazing what God did. You know, what God wants is all of you. God wants all of you. You know, often, you know, we give God a lot of us. And we hold a little bit of stuff back that we're trying to work out ourselves. You know, that little secret stuff. You know, we're trying to work out ourselves. God says, I can handle that. I can handle your little secret stuff, Rodney. You know, I can handle that shame. Bring it to me. Give it to me. And until you give it to me, I can't do anything with it. You have to let it go. I'm not going to take it from you. You got to turn it loose. You know, so I have some questions. God wants you to reenlist. This is where I want your thoughts at. God wants you to reenlist. He wants to take you to the next level. So this is the first question. What does the next level look like and how will you get there? It should be different for each person. For God to take a new commitment, if you were to make a new commitment with God tonight, what would that look like? You know, right now, if you're thinking God's telling you something like, oh, I can do that, you should check the caller ID. Because it may not be God. Because God's going to tell you and have you do something that you're going to have to lean on him to do. And to go to that next level, oftentimes it's going to be, you know, something, letting go of something. Or doing something. Or just taking a big step. You know, it all depends on where you're at in your walk. And I can't tell you that. You know, the next question. What changes will you need to make? And when will you make them? You know, there's something that's holding you back from making a new commitment with God. There's something that's holding you back. What is it? You need to make a plan. You know, because this next level is a weight capacity, so you got to let something go. And the third question, how would you be held accountable? Who's going to hold you accountable? For this new commitment that you're going to make with Christ, who's going to hold you accountable? Let me give you some advice. Don't pick someone with lower moral standards than you. Pick someone that's modeling what you want to become and ask them to hold you accountable. Because you see that in that area of their life, they got it kind of worked out. Ask them to hold you accountable for this recommitment. The next step is the refit. You know, a couple years ago, I had some friends. There was a men's group in church, and they were planning a men's retreat. And he came to me and said, Rodney, are you going to the retreat? I said, not at all. He said, why not? I said, because warriors don't retreat. And then he said, okay, Rodney, then what do warriors do? I said, warriors refit. I said, let me explain to you what a refit is. When an infantry unit's in combat and they need a break, they need refreshment, they need replenishing, they don't always disengage and go all the way back to the rear somewhere. What happens is they find an area, and it's usually an undesirable area. It's usually like the edge of a swamp and a stick of briars, really some uncomfortable place. And the reason they pick a place like that is because if you don't want to be there, then the enemy's not going to look for you there because they don't want to be there either. But one of the things about this place is you can still hear the battle from where you're at. You can still smell the battle from where you're at. You're not totally disengaged because you still can hear where you're going back to. But you have an opportunity to recharge before you go back into the fight. So God wants to refit you. And so the questions, what does this refit look like for you? You know, our churches, our Bible studies, Journey Underground are all refits. It's a place to come in, get recharged, refocus, replenish. But once you walk out these doors, you're walking back into the battle. You're walking right back into the fight. So you need to soak up what you're receiving here and the tools that you're receiving here, because you're leaving here and going right back into a fight. So this new level of fellowship that God wants you to commit to, what does it look like for you? What does this new commitment to fellowship look like? What changes do you need to make, and when are you going to make them? This new commitment to refit, to fellowship, when are you going to make it? And again, who's going to hold you accountable? Our last recruit. You know, we're called to recruit. You know, we need to care about the spiritual and the social needs around us. You know, God's called us to grow the kingdom, to recruit. You know, we have an awesome team and we have an awesome leader, but we need more people on our team. You know, we live in a fallen world. There's so many people out here that need what you have. You need to share it with them. And you know, as I'm saying this right now, there's people that you're probably thinking about, that you're around every day. It could be a coworker. It could be someone that you know, that you know that you need to have that conversation with them, because tomorrow may be too late. So we need to recommit. You need to recruit. You know, because we're kingdom affiliates, we need to recruit for our team. What does this next level of commitment for you in recruiting look like? You know, there's so much power in that. Years ago, like, I'm from Washington, D.C., and when my daughters were little, we were at the train station. We were at the subway station. And when the train comes to the platform, the lights on the subway platform, they flash, and the whole platform vibrates from the train coming. And my daughters were little, and they were, like, freaking out when the train came. And they were so excited. They would grab me, so excited. I told them, I said, you know what? I said, that's powerful. I said, but if you think that's powerful, wait a minute. If one of the trains come through here and it doesn't stop and it keep going, that's really powerful. And a little while later, we were standing there, and this train came through the station and kept going. And they went crazy. They went crazy because they were just vibrating it, the whole platform, even the little seat we were sitting on the platform. But years later, God brought that to my memory. He said, Rodney, I'm that way. If you think I'm powerful when I come to you, I'm even more powerful when I move through you. And so if you want to feel God's power, let him pour through you and reach someone else. Let him pour through you and touch someone else. That's when you feel it's like that train that's coming through the station and not stopping. There's a huge, huge amount of power in that. So what changes do you need to make a new commitment to Christ and recruiting for our team? What commitment do you need to make? And again, who's going to hold you accountable? You know, again, I just want to close with, we're in a battle. Until we realize that, and that sense of not wanting to be in this fight alone, we need to reach out to each other, because we need each other. And we need each other to be called up. I expect the people around me, I expect to see struggle in them. You know, my team at the rescue mission, we all have our own struggles, and we freely share them. One of the things that we had a meeting the other day, and I was sharing with them some of my struggles, because they need to know where my head's at. And also, they need to watch me. They need to watch my back, because oftentimes I feel vulnerable. And so I depend on them to cover me. And so they can't know how to cover me if I don't tell them where I'm struggling at. And also, they need to hold me accountable because I tell them, I didn't come there to screw up. Please don't let me. My intent is to do a good job, and they're the only ones that can really help me to do so. So when you see me doing something stupid, stop me. Don't go away and talk about me. Stop me. And tell me what you see, because it may not be what my intentions are, but if you see it, someone else see it that way too. So I expect them to tell me the truth, and I'm going to tell them the truth, because we're on this journey together. We're on this journey together. So I want to close with the scripture, all of it. So again, read with me. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Stir up the warriors. Let all the soldiers draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weakling say, I am a warrior. I am a warrior. And I expect each of you to say that as well. I am a warrior. I am a warrior. Be called up. Be challenged. Be blessed. Thank you.
faith arise.